Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are in our great series, and I say great not because I'm great, but because the Word of God is great in its scope, great in its revelation, great in its message of God's work in creating, redeeming, and restoring man. Man meaning those who will come to the Lord with repentance and faith and believe that what He did through His Son, Jesus Christ, in His crucifixion and resurrection, saves us from the plight of sin and being separated from God for eternity. Christ came to reconcile, redeem, and deliver us. Our origin is from God, and God beckons us to return. He beckons us to return to our roots in Him. The origin of man, where does man come from? This brings us to a new field of study in our ongoing series, The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And for several lessons now and following this one, we will be dealing with the doctrine of man, or biblical anthropology. The doctrine of man. Who man is, what is his nature, what is his purpose in life, and so forth. When we come to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, God's Word has much to say about the origin, purpose, and destiny of man. The gist of this study will therefore then be biblical anthropology, the study and historical observance of man, his past, his present, and what God intends for him in the future. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, we will be looking at the doctrine of man, or biblical anthropology. To give you an overview, the Scriptures uniformly and lucidly teach that man, his origin was the direct result of a supernatural, immediate, creative act of God. So man comes from the creative hand of God. He does not come from the primordial soup in the sea billions and billions of years ago that happened to fortuitously and spontaneously somehow, some way generate a biological soup that over eons of time produce the refined, highly complex, and impressive creature called man. That would be what I just described to be evolution. The Bible does not teach that. Now, we get into a very thorny dilemma and situation here because some would say, well, the Bible is not a scientific textbook. It is not science. Science, on the other hand, is a concrete and demonstrable discipline that can show us the origin of man. Well, again, this is a very thorny situation. Science does show us that in creation, or I should say in the universe, because secular naturalists and Darwinian evolutionists reject creation because that presupposes a creator behind it. But I don't want to lose my train of thought here. But the universe itself shows an inherent design, function, and intention, and an intentionality to it. Simple deductive reasoning would then tell us that there was a grand designer who created then the universe with design, and a great purposer who put purpose in it, and an intention by the one who placed functions in creation for an intended result. All of this points to a creator. And that science shows us that there is a design and purpose to creation. But that gets into the cosmological argument, and we've already talked about that here. So creation itself would argue, and that this would include man first and foremost, that he comes from an origin where he was created by someone. Man is the masterpiece of creation. Now, again, is this an anthropocentric claim based upon one's overestimate of himself? You often hear astronomers and scientists say to think that man is the center of the universe is the height of arrogance, particularly when the Earth is but a small microscopic speck in the vast, seemingly infinite universe. Well, again, I think you can argue the opposite here. The fact that man is so specialized, so minutely placed in such a vast array of stellar universes and so, galaxies in the universe and so forth, that that actually shows his unique speciality by God. Anyway, moving on, we will discover that the scripture tells us man is the direct, immediate, and supernatural. Man is a result of a direct, immediate, and supernatural creative act of God. Man was created in the likeness and image of God. He is made up of spirit, soul, and body. God created man, first and foremost, again, to have a personal relationship with him. Therefore, man was, according to Genesis 1 and 2, man was made in the image and likeness of God to share in his function of dominion, and to be fruitful and reproduce himself through a heterosexual covenantal marital union with woman. The first purpose for marriage is the procreation of the human race. This goes back to the creation mandate in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where we read that God created Adam and Eve, man and woman, to be fruitful and multiply. So you can't come along some 6,000 plus, 9,000, 10,000 plus years later and say that we can redefine and reorient marriage away from the creation mandate built into it. Creation mandate meaning reproduction. By then saying we have gay marriage, homosexual marriage, a man with a man, a woman with a woman. It does not work, and it violates, it's a clear, egregious violation of the creation mandate God inherently placed in biblically sanctioned and ordained marriage, as given and commanded by God, because procreation is removed from any other oxymoronic formula for marriage, particularly homosexual marriage. It is an abomination, and it strikes at the very heart of the creation mandate given under the phenomenon and institution of marriage. We won't go down that rabbit trail right now. But God created man and woman so that he could have a relationship with them. And for a time, this occurred in the Garden of Eden, a perfect problem-free environment where God would come at the cool of the day and walk in fellowship with Adam and Eve. Now, here's another intimation of the second person of the divine Trinity. God, Jesus said God the Father is a spirit. He is not a localized body. So, I believe that when God came in the cool of the evening, as we read in the Genesis account, that it was God, the second person, God the Son, who came and walked with Adam and Eve and fellowshipped with them in the Garden of Eden. God came and fellowshipped with them in the cool of the day. God came to visit Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:8. He created them so that he could have fellowship with them, have a personal relationship with them. Then something happened. Genesis 3. It was through the entrance of sin, that is, the disobedience to God's law and will, that threw everything into the chaos, decay, and corruption of the fall. This changed God's plan for man to one of redemption and reconciliation, leading God to promise that the messianic seed that would eventually come from Eve's lineage would come and crush the author of sin, Satan himself, the one who seduced and convinced man into that same sin and rebellion against God. This messianic seed would come and crush him permanently, and mankind would then be redeemed. So from Genesis, really, from Genesis 3:15 and on, we have the story of God's purpose of redemption, reconciliation, and restoration for man. Which then now brings us to consider the origin of man. Where does man come from? There are what is called by philosophers and thinkers the ultimate issues of life, the ultimate questions, and they are three that deal directly with man, three anthropological-centered issues, questions about man. Who is man? What is man? Where is he going? Or if you were to personalize it for yourself, where did I come from? Who am I? And where am I going? All of these really concern the origin of man, past, present, and future. And how you answer these questions that deal directly with the origin of man will determine your worldview, your ideas, your beliefs. It is so important to have the correct view concerning the origin of man. Who is man? What is man? Where is he going? Or, personally, where did I come from? Who am I? And where I am going? How you answer these questions dealing with the origin of man will determine your thoughts, your beliefs, your practices, and your lifestyle. For instance, if you believe you are not you and mankind, or being a member of mankind, you are not a special and unique creation of God, but just a organic accident through the evolutionary processes of time, and therefore just an animal, you could very well then embrace beliefs and lifestyles that are amoral and immoral. Now, I know there can be a fallacy here, a genetic fallacy involved with that, because there are moral atheists, there are moral people who believe man is merely an accident, a highly evolved animal that came from that accident, and yet they are not immoral. They are not evil. So what I'm saying here is that if you have an incorrect view of the origin of man, it is only a matter of time where someone from within that worldview will then exploit it as an excuse to behave in an immoral way, in perhaps an animalistic way, simply stating that, hey, the evolutionary ladder must be purged and improved, and so I will remove what I can deem as inferior to a certain race or group of people. Hitler is a prime example of someone who embraced an incorrect view concerning the origin of man. So I'm saying that not everybody who would hold to an evolutionary model for the origin of man is going to become a mass killer or immoral and become evil. I'm saying that the worldview itself has an inherent ability where such barbarity and immorality can then be used and practiced under that rubric. I hope this is not too confusing. But now let's, before we actually look as to what I believe is the proper view of the origin of man, that is biblical anthropology, let's look at some of the alternate non-biblical, non-Christian worldviews of man. And also we should add views that are contrary or go against the Judeo-Christian view of man, because biblical Judaism also believes that man is a direct, immediate, supernatural creation of God. But let's look now at the alternate theories concerning the origin of man, the alternate non-biblical theories concerning the origin of man. Notice here I said theories, because these theories have not been proven. I'll get it out of here. These theories have not been proven as established empirical fact. The secularist and the atheistic scientists can scream and all day long and say, claim that we have proof for evolution, when we do not. We do not have ironclad proof for the reality of evolution. And one of the sticking points that disproves evolution as a fact is there is no missing link that has been found that undeniably connects a lower form of species, subhominid, that then connects directly to an evolved and improved descendant man. There is no connecting link, hence the term missing link. Evolutionists have been looking, and at times out of desperation have contrived frauds and fabrications to try to tell us they've discovered the missing link, when in reality they were contrived fabrications and therefore frauds. We will look at some of that as we examine some of the alternate unbiblical theories concerning the origin of man. Suffice to say that when we talk about anthropology, we are talking about the study of the doctrine and history of mankind and his development. Anthropology is an English word that comes from two Greek words. Anthropology is a compound word that comes from two Greek words. Anthropos, or anthropos, meaning man, and logos, meaning word, or discourse, or teaching. Anthropology is the doctrine of man. Biblical anthropology is simply then what the Bible teaches and says about man. Again, when we examine the field of anthropology, the chief concern that is most paramount, it would seem, would be the origin of man. Man created the field of anthropology out of his curiosity to know where he came from, where he is going, and who he is. Again, let me say that anthropology was created by man out of the curiosity to know where he came from, where he is going, and who he is. Now, there are three basic alternate non-Christian views of anthropology. There would be atheistic evolution, theistic evolution, and to me, I believe that's a contradiction in terms, but there are people who call themselves theistic evolutionists. And then third, theistic creation. Again, why you may ask yourself, well, wait a minute, you're saying that theistic creation is a theory? Well, formally and technically, yes, because You have to prove beyond 100% certainty that God exists. And since God cannot be contained in a test tube, there's always that room of uncertainty. But on the scales of probability, theistic creation is the more probable, much more probable as to being true than the other two non-theistic, non-Christian theories concerning the origin of man. So we might be here for a while as we look at these three different theories concerning the origin of man. So let's start with probably, sadly, the most popular one today in the world, and that would be the evolutionary view of man. The evolutionary view of man. Or what can be called the atheistic view. More times than not, those who hold to evolution do not believe in a theistic model of creation. They do not believe that a supreme being called God created the universe and man in it. This really does not go back to Charles Darwin and his Origin of Species. Charles Darwin was not, from what I know, an atheist. He was an agnostic who at times seemed to believe that there was a God, and other times he was not so sure of himself. But atheistic evolution, I should say, goes back to the ancient Greeks, Anaximander and others. And I don't remember the other Greek philosopher, but the Greek philosophers, some of them believed in this atheistic evolutionary model for the creation, or the origin, excuse me, the origin of man. They believed that everything evolved from fire, or it evolved from water. So evolution goes, it has ancient roots in the Greek philosophers, probably during the pre-Socratic period, before the 4th century B.C. So it is an old school of thought for the origin of man. It goes way back to the Greek philosophers. However, they were not as refined or intellectually tailored as the evolution that was most famously championed by Charles Darwin, British anthropologist and scientist Charles Darwin, who wrote The Origin of Man. And, no, wait a minute, let me think here. Two major books he wrote to expound his modern evolutionary view. The two books were The Origin of Species and The Descent of Man. These two books are the most popularized form of atheistic evolution today. Atheistic evolution basically holds to the belief of spontaneous generation. One source for all living matter. One source for all that has life. Basically, it states that all forms of animal life evolve from more primitive forms of life. The evolutionary theory holds roughly that cell matter evolved into life forms, and then to fish, birds, animals, apes, and finally man. So you have a gradual development and evolvement of lower life forms and species to higher, more refined life forms and species. And through the evolutionary process, from one lower species to a higher form of species, there you have the missing links between them. Again, this is just a simple overview. We're not going to tackle the whole creation evolution debate here. It's too broad and too long, and it would be so easy to go down rabbit trails here. The evolutionary theory is built upon the supposition that life forms, present-day life forms, evolved from lower forms of life. And this evolutionary process took billions of years to unfold. And they believe we are still going through the evolutionary process now. And where man will evolve to, no one knows. Pierre del Chardin, I believe, is his name. He was a French anthropologist and a Jesuit priest. He was a, well, maybe I should save this for theistic evolution. I will if I remember to. But he believes that, I'll just say it now, he believes that man will reach the omega point of his evolutionary existence, and that's when he, man, will become like Jesus in every way. That Jesus is the paragon, the model of the endpoint of man's evolutionary ascent. A very interesting theory, although it is biblically lacking. We might talk about that more if I can remember it later under theistic evolution. But atheistic evolution, sadly, is the standard view of anthropology today in the scientific community, in the educational world of our schools, colleges, and universities. Evolution is opposed to the special creation theory that man is a direct, immediate and supernatural creation by the hand of God. It opposes it in that it teaches all forms of life develop from one form, and that higher species develop from a lower. So that, for example, what was once a snail became a fish, and what was once a fish became a reptile. What was once a reptile became a bird, and passing on quickly, what was once an ape finally became a human being. And what will come from human beings, one does not know. Basically, the theory of evolution says back billions and billions of years ago, there appeared matter and force. How and when these two fused together to create life, no one knows. Now, if you're Carl Sagan, you are a pantheist. He believes the cosmos is the life generator, the life creator. He believes that the cosmos existed forever. In his famed PBS series, Cosmos, Carl Sagan waxes eloquent as he tells his audience that the universe itself, the impersonal universe, is infinite in scope, that it is power generated to create all forms of life. It always existed. This would be pantheism. Pantheism. And the Bible certainly teaches against that idea. So when matter and force, electrical energy perhaps, came together, then such a fusion, such a dynamic fusion produced a life cell. When or whence, no one knows. In this cell was a spark of life, and from this original cell, all living things gradually developed over time, controlled by inherent laws within themselves. Some evolutionists believe in what's called a primordial soup of electrons, protons, protein, and all the other various chemicals that at one point they converge together to create life. Again, they don't know when and exactly how. It's all speculation and nebulous theory. This is how mankind gradually evolved. He came from some primordial soup of lava, perhaps, protein and so forth from the sea. And this is man's origin. The impersonal biological processes that evolved from this primordial soup. Not a very noble origin for man, is it? No, it is not. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.